I am Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church. I want to welcome everybody here. I just want you to know, this is a confession of a pastor, that every time we have these kids' days, that we consider it a victory if nobody gets hurt. If I can ask you now to open up your Bibles to the fifth book of the Bible, last book of the Torah, Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 9. A little background on the book. God took one man, Abraham, and made from him a great nation in Egypt. Then Egypt confined the people that he created to slavery. And God, with a mighty hand, redeemed the Israelites from the Egyptian slavery. And now the Israelites have made their way from Egypt, spent 40 years in the desert, and are ready to take the promised land. And they listened to a series of speeches by Moses. And Moses put to paper, or parchment, the series of speeches that he made. And he wrote it in such a way as it looks like a king-vassal treaty of that time. And we call this the Mosaic Covenant. It's a covenant between the Lord, Yahweh, the great God, and the nation of Israel. It's with the nation of Israel, not with individual people, but to the nation of Israel. And we are in this part of this document that are called the stipulations. Now, the first part of the stipulations were the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. What we're going to read today follows the giving of, or remembering the giving of the Ten Commandments, which were given 40 years earlier. So to read our passage today, I'm going to call up the J-Man. Jaden Duffus, who's going to read scripture for us.
1-9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to tell you, we've got some serious Christians that are children and teens in our church. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. It was once said that there are three ways to get something done. Do it for yourself, pay someone to do it, or to tell your kids not to do it. It is a problem sometimes getting children to obey. Children and teens sometimes don't realize it's in their own self-interest to obey, that the parents and authorities over them have their best interests at heart. There's something about the human spirit that wants to go its own way, even to its own detriment. Well, we as parents are not the only ones with this problem. God is the same problem with us. Adam and Eve was given one command to obey, and of course they both sinned and were expelled from the garden. So God said, let's try this again a different way. And with a mighty hand, he showed his power, not only to create the heavens and the earth, but to rule in the heavens and the earth over the Egyptians and over all their so-called gods. And he made a people for himself, a treasured possession. He blessed them into a great nation and is about to give them their own land. And he says, now let's reconstitute this thing. I'm going to give you your own land, like your own sort of garden. So let's try this again. And so what we read today is God's prescription for the Israelites so that they can have greater blessings. They've already had the blessings of being a great nation. They're going into a great place. And God says, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. But I want you, because I've shown I love you, I want you to love me back. So he says, you want more? Then love me with your whole heart, soul, and mind. Write my laws onto your heart. Write them onto your heart and pass them on to your children. Pretty simple, right? But as we read this passage, what do New Testament Christians do with this passage? And the reason I say that is because we are not under the Mosaic covenant. We have a new covenant. We can't just go and read this and say, okay, that applies exactly to us, because we're under a different covenant. So what I'd like to do today is to follow God's plan forward to when he gave these commands originally. Stop at Jesus' role in this plan forward, and then come back to how do we respond to this passage? Because it is very important. Now, on Awana Sunday, I know there's a lot of parents here who deeply love your kids. Can I get an amen on that? And you want the very best for them. I know that. So what's at stake in what we're going to learn today for Christian parents? Well, it's simply this. Will my kids spend eternity with Jesus or not? This is a very eternally serious issue for us. And so listen up, because this is going to help you. Let's pray. Lord God, not teaching, we talk about existential threats all the time, but this is a real threat, an existential threat that if we do not pass on the good news of Jesus Christ to our kids, Christianity will cease to exist. You could have passed it on, and you do are very involved, but you choose to work through us, through your parents, and through your church. So I pray that today we would hear your message loud and clear. Be with us, empower us, change us. Do what you have to do, Lord, so that you might have your way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, God's prescription for the Israelites, so they can continue to have blessing, is to love your whole Lord with the whole being. Write the law in your hearts, is what Moses is telling them, so that they might obey. And then just pass it on to your children. Pretty simple. It's not rocket scientists. So the question is, how did they do? How did they do? Well, Judges 2:10 tells us this. After that whole generation, and the generation he's talking about are the exact same people that Moses is telling what we read today, he told that generation. That's the generation that he's talking about in Judges here. After that whole generation, the ones that saw that great things that God had done had been gathered up to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So in other words, the generation, either their kids, at best their grandkids, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And that's really the story of Israel. They didn't do a good job of passing it on. 1400 BC, they get the law. They had this resurgence under David and then with Solomon. But then a long history of decline started after that. So at some point, you know, they had this, under David and Solomon, they had this great nation. It was all the way from modern-day Iraq through Syria, Lebanon, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, straight down through Jordan, Israel, into the Sinai Peninsula. Hugely, hugely prosperous and devoted to the Lord. But then, because of their sin, and because they did not know the Lord over a period of time, they went down, down, down. That great empire actually was reduced down to Jerusalem and a couple cities outside of it until finally the Babylonians came and destroyed it. Destroyed everything. Took the people into exile. And here's the epithet in 2 Chronicles 36:16. Listen to this. But they mocked God's messengers. God was trying to call them back, kept bringing messengers. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. And off to Babylon they went. Now, destroyed most of the Israelites, but he kept the remnant aside for himself. God did not completely give up with the Jewish people or his people. So he sent a couple of prophets during that exile. Jeremiah 31:31-34. This is what Jeremiah said. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, other than this Mosaic covenant that you've been under. I will put my law in their minds, and listen to this. I will write it on their hearts. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And Ezekiel builds on that later on. In chapter 36, verses 26 to 27, he says, this is God now, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, he's talking about the giving the indwelling spirit in you, and catch this, this is going to be what the work of the spirit does, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So in the new covenant, the one that we're under, God says, I will write the laws on your heart, and I will move you to obey. A new covenant, a better covenant. And we studied this the last few weeks in the book of Hebrews. So what do we take away from this? First of all, and this is very important, aside from the work of God, man is incapable of law-keeping. Aside from the work of God, man is incapable of law-keeping. So this gets us to around 550 BC-ish in that area. Let's keep going to Jesus. Let's keep going to Jesus. Jesus comes, and he starts his ministry. He's on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. And they're still under law at this time. They're still under the Mosaic law. Jesus says this. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus actually wrote the laws, God's laws on his heart. Fully God, but yet still fully man, and he kept the law perfectly. Jesus was sinless. He was the perfect Israelite. He was the one who emulated what God always wanted. And of course, he was crucified for that. And on the cross, he paid the penalty. Although he was perfect and was sinless, he paid the penalty for all sinners in the world. He paid the penalty for all the sins. And so when God looks at us now, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what he sees in judgment is the sinless Jesus Christ applied to us. And all those sins were applied to Jesus on the cross, and he paid for every one. So Paul writes in Romans 8:1-2, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Sin brings death, eternal condemnation from God. But through Jesus Christ, we have life and can have it to the full. Now that's good news. That's good news. Moses mediated the Mosaic covenant. Jesus mediated the superior covenant, what we call the new covenant, the one we're under today. So we have forgiveness of sins. We don't have to keep coming back every year in Yom Kippur and do sacrifices for sin and sacrifices at new moon and during the day and everything. Jesus sacrificed one time for all. All our sins are forgiven one time for all time. Jesus also gives us inner life transformation. The Apostle Paul tells us we are a new creation. Those in Christ Jesus are a new creation. We are regenerated. We are changed from the inside out. And the Spirit wants us. It compels us to live in accordance with the laws of God. Now, we still have our flesh. We're still in the fleshly body. So it's a struggle. The Spirit's trying. But out of that, we now have a more intimate relationship with God because the Holy Spirit actually indwells us. Our spirit mixes with theirs, with the Spirit of God. It doesn't mix with it. It interacts with. And so we enter that covenant by believing in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news in 1 Corinthians 15, 2-4. By this gospel, and that means good news, you are saved. That Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the way to be saved. That's the only way to be saved. That's the way to have a right relationship with God. By realizing we are hopeless sinners without him, incapable of keeping the law, but that Jesus kept the law for us, and that we will be judged by what he did for us. But we are called to follow him, and he gives us this Holy Spirit with the power to follow him. So we learn next that man, again, is incapable of law keeping, but Jesus kept the law for us, and we, when we receive Christ as Savior, are under a new covenant. So now we can come to the passage and read it for us today. And again, if the Israelites wanted continued blessings, they were to love the Lord with their whole being, they were to write the laws in their hearts, and pass it on to their children. So what do we do with that? Well, there's four things. We first get in verses 1 to 3. First, the blessings of the new covenant are guaranteed. They're guaranteed. We don't have to work for it. We're guaranteed the blessings. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's our inheritance. It's kept in heaven for us. It's waiting there. It's there for us. It's a sure thing. We don't have to work for it. It's through Jesus Christ, it's given to us. It's there waiting for us. So that's how we read this passage differently to start with. Number two, it does say to love the Lord with the whole being. It says specifically, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord, all caps, behind that, that's Yahweh. It's the personal name, the covenant name of God. The Lord is one, meaning he's the only one. It's not talking about the Trinity here. There's other places where the Trinity is talked about. What he's saying here is the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Just to remind you, so that the people in Israel knew at that time which God he was talking about. If you go back to chapter 4, verses 32-ish to 35, let me read it to you. It says, has anything ever so great as this happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and besides him, there is no other. Our faith is based on things that happened in history. It's not a blind faith. We're combining reason, history, with having faith. That God is the one that we are called to love with our whole heart and whole soul and all our strength. How many of you ever had to sign a non-compete clause for anything? Yeah. And basically, a non-compete clause is, basically, I want your loyalty. I don't want you fooling around with anyone else. Actually, anyone who was up here and got married, I guess signed a non-compete clause, right? And in the same way, God wants all of us. There's nothing he doesn't want under his lordship for us. He doesn't want to compete with any other god. He doesn't want to compete with any other idol. And by that I mean, he doesn't want to have to compete with your career, your house, your stuff, your vacations, your titles, your degrees, your IRA, your 401k. He wants all of that under his lordship. That's what it means to love him with our whole heart and soul. Everything, there's nothing outside of his worship. Third item. It says here in verse 6, these commandments I give you today will be upon your hearts. They are upon our hearts when we receive Christ. The laws were impressed on us. But we have our part. We have our part. God doesn't do a, he doesn't take the electronic file and download them. That isn't how it works. He puts in our heart a place, a space, so that we can accept the file. And it's up to us to put the file in there. Hebrews, we studied a couple of months ago. The teacher is, the writer of Hebrews is talking to the Hebrews, and he's telling them, and he starts going into this deep stuff in Melchizedek. And he starts talking, he says, I got to stop, because we're going into deep stuff. And he goes into 5:11, and he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. People didn't grow. Yeah, they received Christ, they heard a few things about him, they understood him, they didn't grow. And he goes on to say, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Saints, this is so important. We're going to be talking to parents. That's what we're talking about today. But kids, listen in, because we're going to be talking about you. You can't pass on what you don't have, parents and adults. You can't pass on what you don't have. Karen and I are going to visit the Low Country in the next couple of weeks. We're going to go to Charleston, Savannah, in between there. And I'm not asking people who've never been there before what's there to go see. I want to talk to people who've been there before. And saints, if you're going to lead your kids to where they need to get to, you got to get there first. It's so important for you to get there first, to study, to be a student of the Scriptures. They once said something about Einstein that was interesting. Now, the theory of relativity, I doubt any of you could explain it to me. I know I can't explain it to you. But they once said he knew it so well he could explain it clearly to an unscientific layman. He knew the subject so well. And I think that applies to us. We need to know God's word so well that we can apply it to a 3-year-old, then to a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, and so on. Parents, I got to tell you, I raised 3 girls. Hopefully, 2 of them are listening today. If you're there, write an amen so I know. It's hard raising kids. You know, they're in their 30s and 40s now. But I tell you what, those of you with children and teens, your job is so much harder now. It is so much harder now. And you know why? Because we have these wise and very intelligent people telling us all this stuff about human sexuality, about race relations, and about what makes people prosper. And they're fools. They're fools. And it's interesting because in what we studied this week in the Gospel Project, 1 Corinthians 1 talks about that. And if you read into chapter 2, it even goes into it deeper. The wisdom of this age is foolishness to God. Boy, does that sound real. They're trying to tell us all kinds of different things. Critical race theory is trying to divide us. Where the truth of the gospel is simple. We are all made in the image of God. There's no such thing in the Bible about race. There's no. You could look, you won't find. Ethnicities is not race. Ethnos, nations are not race. In fact, biology tells us there's no such thing as race. It's something we've conjured up. We are all made in the image of God. We got to realize God loves everyone, and we got to love everyone because God loves everyone. Yes, we are all marred by sin. We all have prejudices, sinful prejudices that we have to do something with it. And that's just one of the many sins that we have. But through Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed. We can be renewed and changed. And as Christians, we're called to bring the good news to the rest of the world and to bring the races together, to be all in one. Also, the Bible teaches very clearly, you know, I don't know how we mess this up. It's really simple. And if you really look at science, the real science, here's the truth. God makes boys and girls. Boys and girls grow up. When they get old enough, they marry. It's not easy being married, but God tells us, stay in there. Stay in there. Then they have children, and they pass on the good news of Jesus Christ to the children. And part of that good news is to love others, even ones you don't agree with. Even we don't affirm their sins, but we love them anyway. We love them anyway. It's that simple. In science, you can go back and look at the real science. People who do it that way are happier than those that don't. And their kids turn out better, generally speaking. You got to know God's word to be able to teach it to little kids. To little kids. Because the other side is teaching not only unbiblical things to your little kids, they're teaching anti-biblical things to your kids. And it sounds good. Until you look at God's word. Until you look at God's word. I've said for years that when you think your kid is about ready to hear some aspect of sex, you're probably 2 years too late. I honestly think I'm going to have to up that. I think it might be 3 or 4 or 5 years. They're learning stuff. It's incredible. I just read an article the other day. They now say the first, our kids, it used to be that our kids, the first time that they were introduced to porn was at age 11. New studies say age 9. And so that brings us to our last point. Pass it on. Pass the gospel. Pass the gospel on to them. Verses 7 and 9 says, impress them on your children. That has to do like a tattoo. It's a cutting. It's like a stamping. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. You don't have to have a set time to talk about God's principles. Talk about God's principles all the time as your comings and goings. Don't tell kids, do it because I told you to do it. You need to do this and explain to them God's principle to do that. And it makes sense then. And then it makes sense. Pass it on, the gospel, to our kids. Let them wake up and see you reading your Bible and praying. Because all these things work together. If they see you loving the Lord with your whole being and that you are actively living out the laws, let them see you in the morning. Let them catch you with your Bible open and praying. Let them remember as they get older. Man, I remember my dad was so busy, but he made sure that our whole, he took time and made sure our whole family was at church every Sunday morning. Let them remember, Bob, my mom was so busy. She had a full-time job. She had to take care of the house. She had to take care of us. But she always made time for us to look at Scripture and pray together as a family. Let them remember. My parents had to reorganize their time to get me to Awana or to get me to the teen club. And explain God as a principle in everything that you do so that it all relates back to God. Everything is spiritual. There's no secular and spiritual. It's all spiritual. Let them remember the day you got baptized. Let them remember that day and be a model to them. Because I want to tell you something. Those are powerful, powerful teachings. You know, more is caught than taught. You could tell them everything. We could tell them everything that should go on. But they're going to be looking at you to see if it's real or not. You're going to be a powerful reminder to them. And you could always start. You could start today. Don't feel bad about what you haven't done in the past. Make a commitment to start today wherever you are. Because I will tell you, all those things that I mentioned are powerful, powerful models. But if you're not doing those things, they're powerful, powerful models too. And I want you to understand that our job is not to get our children to behave. It's not. Our job is to encourage them to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Your job is to bring them to Jesus. It's not your job to get them saved. You can't get them saved. That's a transaction between God and them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do the Holy Spirit's job. I've tried for years. It doesn't work. He's better at it than I am. Your job is to just create an area for them where Jesus is shown for who he is. Very beautiful and very, very important. It's not our goal is not to get kids to act like Christians. Our goal is so that they would be Christians. The Bible is not good advice for good people. The Bible is good news for helpless sinners. And I want to tell you something here. I want to caution you. I'm going to speak. I mean, we got to know what we're up against here. I don't want to sugarcoat this. This is true. Until your kids believe the gospel, they are hopeless sinners headed for an eternity apart from Christ. That's the truth. Ephesians 2:12 says this. We who have been saved, remember this. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners without the covenant, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And catch this, without hope and without God in the world. That's your kids who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's an urgency to what you do as parenting. I want you to know you have an enemy out there. You have an enemy out there. Satan and his minions. And he's working great in the culture. And he's out there to steal, kill, and destroy your kid. He's out there working. He is. And I want you to know, he's not just trying to get your kid into crime and alcohol and drugs and in some cult. I hope you don't think that that's his only tool. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get you and your kid to believe in the American dream and hold that up as the most important thing. He doesn't care what you do as long as your kid doesn't believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. He'll use any tactic he can, good or bad. He can take a good thing and make it really bad just to take our focus off of Jesus. Just to take our focus off of Jesus. I want you to realize, parents, you're on the front line of a war for the soul of your kid. There's no mincing words about that. It's a war. There's a battle going on in the heavenlies, behind the scenes that you can't see. And it's real. It's real. And the culture is coming for your kid. Does anybody disagree with me? Yeah. And we want kids that know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but will stand up and say, no, I love you. I don't necessarily agree with some of the choices you make, but I want you to love. So don't tell me I'm a hater, because I'm not. To stand up to the culture and say, no, that's not true. What does it take to believe in Jesus and the gospel? These are the kind of things that parents, the atmosphere Your kids have to know the seriousness of sin. These are not mistakes that are kind of goofing up their life. These are sins that show they are rejecting God as their Lord. Every little sin is serious because every sin is committed against God. They have to understand the seriousness of sin. And this society is not going to help you do that. They have to have a desire to know Scripture. And you have to have a desire to know Scripture. They have to understand something about the atonement. What I talked about is Jesus dying for their sin and loving Him for that. They have to have a determination to obey. It has to start with you. It has to start with you. And I will tell you one thing. Dads, make sure that your sons respect their mothers. Because if they don't respect their mothers, they probably won't respect any woman in their life. So important. So important. And they need to learn to have sorrow for sin like you do and to repent and have real sorrow. And then learn to have a love for the church and fellowship with other believers. Saints, you know, I know you're worried about your physical health of your kids, but at some point you got to get them back here in fellowship. I want you to understand, health has four dimensions, at least four. It's not just physical. There's emotional, relational, and spiritual. Don't go protecting your kids so much physically that you kill them spiritually. At some point, they got to get re-engaged. And you know, I know there's a lot involved with that, so I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm just telling you, you got to point toward that. This is important. And parents, you want those to be convictions of your kids? It's really going to be really hard unless they're your convictions, too. You've got to be the leader of the household spiritually. You can't take them to a place that you haven't been. So again, what do new Christians do with this passage? A lot. Remember that our blessings are going to come. We already got them. But we can love the Lord with our whole heart, soul, and mind, just like Jesus says in Matthew 22. And that the laws are written in our heart, but we need to fill that space that God has created and pass the gospel on to our children. The gospel. And I named the title of my sermon, and if you read this week, Raising Up the Next Generations in Jesus. It takes a whole church. It takes a whole church. Notice, Moses was talking to the whole community. He didn't say parents. He was talking to the whole community. And we need dads involved, too. We need men involved in being part of this. We have single moms here bringing their kids. We have moms bringing their kids to church and trying to raise them up, and their dads are just not, they're off doing something else. They need to see men who are committed to the Lord. There's a ministry of presence. Better yet, get involved in Awana. Get involved in our Sunday morning programs. Show these young people how cool it is to be a Christian. I mean, look how cool I am, right? If Jade was here, he'd be clapping. And listen to this. Psalm 71:18 says this. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. You older saints, we have a lot of you on the sideline. You have an opportunity. Maybe, you know, okay, I'm too old for the kids and stuff. But you're not too old for the parents. You know, we have a lot of parents growing up that weren't showed how to parent by their parents, so they're kind of flying blind. If you're in their small group or you're involved with them, you could help them. You could model for them. You could interface with them. So be in their small group. You have a very important place. There's a number of generations. What generations are you going to help bring along? There's no retirement in Christianity. I hate to tell you that. And there's an urgency to what we do. Barner Research in 2018, when do Americans get saved? This is what he found. And this is old stuff. This has been going on for years. 43% get saved by age 14, 64% by 18, only 13% in the college years, And then less than a quarter of people get saved after 21. There's an urgency. The clock is ticking right now. Tick-tock, tick-tock. It's ticking on how much time you have with your children. Impress the gospel on your children while they are impressionable. While they still think you're smart. And saints, I know I'm going a little bit long here, but this is important. What's at stake? Will my kids spend eternity with Jesus? That's what's at stake here. And so I want to end with a question. It's a great question. Just think about that. What is your greatest joy in life about your children? What's your greatest joy? Is it to give you grandchildren? Yeah, that's a great joy. Is it to see them at a great job and a career? To get their sports contract? Don't be planning on that too much. That they graduate. And I want to tell you, those are all great things. But I also want to tell you that it will never be your greatest joy. I'm going to tell you what your greatest joy is. 3 John 1:4 or verse 4. It's only one chapter. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He's talking about his spiritual children, the ones that he either led to the Lord or helped grow up. And parents, you have definitely physical children. But until they come to know Jesus Christ, their Savior, they're not your spiritual children. And so I could tell you as a parent, wasn't it great to see the kids up here? To see them walking in the truth? Wasn't that great? I want to tell you parents that as great as that is, when you see them walking in truth, when they're 20 or 30 or 40, it gets even better. Let's pray. Lord God, there's a lot here to digest, but the message is simple. You love our kids. You love them more than any way we could ever love them. And that's why you gave them to us, to be your stewards, to steward them, Lord, as parents, in ministry together with them, as their teachers, as their small group leaders, as their friends. To pass your good news on to them. So I pray, Lord, that every single one of us would take up this cause, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, that we would obey you, because that's one of the best ways to love you, Lord, and that we might pass this on to the next generation. This is good news. And so I pray that we would take up this standard for you, Lord. This great and wonderful privilege and responsibility. Give us a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit so that we might do this well. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.